God is beautiful. I'm forever astounded at how he works in our lives. Can we just pray one more time? Just entertain the presence of God right now. God, thank you for your manifest presence. Thank you for peace that cannot be explained, God. Thank you for your great love for us. I am astounded, God, that we have this opportunity to actually know who you are, that you've revealed yourself to us. I would have never found you on my own, God, but I believe you're working in our lives, and I thank you for it. God, you're good and great. Thank you for your providence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Calvary, God. Thank you for working on us today, God, for being patient. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you, God, for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. If you would turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read a text, and then I'll let you be seated, and I'm going to be preaching a sermon. We probably will be changing gears. I want to change gears gently on you so we don't pop a clutch here. I have a somewhat odd sermon that I feel like the Lord has put in my heart here today. A little different than what we've done previously. You're going to see some Disney characters actually make it on the screen today. I don't know if I've ever put a Disney character on a screen in the middle of a sermon. I don't think it's a Disney sermon, but we shall see how this goes. But I really think there's something in the Word of God. There's a deep question that I'd like to pursue here today, and I'm going to use a little bit of symbolism to get us there. I believe that if I do my job right, I can carry us through a conversation. Symbols help us understand a deeper question and deeper conversation. If I do it wrong, then I will set up a straw man argument, make a fake opponent, and knock it down. And you'll have to be the judge of that. I hope I'm not going to do that here today. I want the Word of God to speak to us today. So I view my job as the preacher to largely keep you awake while the Word of God works. And so we'll see how we do here today. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26, Jesus gives this commission, and it's a very challenging one. He said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul?" You may be seated. We'll see how we do here. I want to mention that I need to share credit where credit is due. I don't like to borrow other people's ideas, but there was a thought that made it into this message that came from a university professor on YouTube. I've read his book, and I'm intrigued by him. And his name is Dr. Jordan Peterson. And so he was asked a question at some kind of an event. He was asked, "Why aren't there more men in church?" If you were here for Sunday school, we were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school here today. But I wanted to share a little bit of his answer to the question before I get into the rest of my message here today. So he was asked, "Why aren't there more men in church?" Now, this room is not representative. We're doing pretty good here. We have kind of a 50-50 sort of balance, or at least we're close in the room here today. But if you look at Christianity in America, you'll find that it's predominantly a female-dominated endeavor. 60-70% of people in church are female. And what was interesting for Dr. Peterson is that his following, he's a university psychologist. Now, how many of you know who Dr. Jordan Peterson is? Any of you in this place? A couple of you. So he has gotten quite a following on the internet, and most of his following is male, which is odd because he's a psychologist. And most guys are not really much interested in psychology and self-help. So they was asked about this. He said, how do we get more men in church? And this is one thing I'm interested in. I would like to see a church that has strong women and strong men, strong families, strong kids. I want to celebrate everyone. I'm not going to focus exclusively on men here today, but I think that that question is relevant. I want strong men in the church. I have two daughters, and at some point, I'm going to have to deal with possibly two future husbands. And I want them to be strong men, I would like, if at all possible. I'm not ready to deal with that. I'm hoping we're years away. I would think most fathers can't control that much, but we have hopes. I'm not optimistic, but we'll see. But anyway, Dr. Peterson, he was asked about this. He's a Canadian psychologist. He's a university professor. And he's discussed a lot about the value of meaning and responsibility. He's very much into symbolism and the roles of symbols. So if you ever watch any of his YouTube lectures, he talks about the symbolism of ancient stories. He says a lot of things that are very compatible with the Bible. He also references modern movies a lot, and that's where this kind of comes in here today. And the thing that's so odd is that 80% of his audience is male, typically, and he's a self-help psychologist. If you walk into a Barnes & Noble on an average day and go to the self-help aisle, I would venture that if you sat around with a coffee and watched, you wouldn't see a lot of guys in the self-help aisle at Barnes & Noble looking for books. But he has attracted that kind of audience. And so he was asked, and he made a couple comments. He said that he felt like that there's a message that he said that virtue is attained through strength and not weakness. And that was a comment that he made, and I'm still kind of wrapping my head around that. He said that maybe the church doesn't emphasize that much. If you look in churches, you look in a lot of churches, certainly we recognize we're sinners that need God. And so emphasizing the fact that we need Jesus and that we need salvation, that's just part of Christianity. I think it's a reality. But I also think that there's a part of that where we can't just stay sinners needing salvation. At some point, we got to grow in God. And I think sometimes the church spends so much time talking about being sinners, they never talk about how to become a saint. I am a sinner. I'm also a saint. And I think that there's to be... So he was saying that maybe we come short a little bit that way. He also said that maybe there's not enough challenge in the church to attract men. I was intrigued by that. But then he said something that really is kind of the thing I'm borrowing most here today. He said that maybe the problem has to do with meaning and responsibility. That the meaning of life, he would argue, is to get serious about being responsible for something. And that he has really made an effort. His number one thing that he's pushed for is that you need to do something with your life and be responsible for something. And that if you take responsibility, clean up your life, get your act together, and be responsible, you can find the greatest source of happiness and fulfillment. And we're living in a world where it's all about me and how I feel. And if I just chase my heart and I just chase my emotions, that's how I find fulfillment. And I would say that that is not a very biblical position. In fact, I would say the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So if all you do is chase your heart, I think you're going to end up brokenhearted, not fulfilled. So he talked about something else, though. He talked about what he called the Peter Pan syndrome. And this is where the Disney character comes into this. And if you want to bring up our title slide, we might as well get that over with. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the Peter Pan syndrome here today. And I think there's something about this that really speaks to the modern church. I think we ought to think about this a little bit, enough that I'm willing to risk a Sunday sermon on it. In Jesus' name, we'll see how this goes. But so let me explain a little bit in case you don't know the story or you only know a little bit. Peter Pan, of course, the hero of this story, is a child. And he's magical. And children are magical. They have all this potential, they can become anything. He's also a king. He's a king of Neverland and the Lost Boys. It's not a great kingdom, but I suppose any kingdom's better than no kingdom. He wants to stay a child and be a fantasy king of an imaginary world. He doesn't want to grow up. I could probably stop and talk about that for a bit, because we have a lot of guys... We have a lot of boys who don't want to grow up in our culture. We have a lot of girls, too. But we have a real boy crisis in our culture of boys who don't want to grow up, stuck in their basements, not sure what to do with their lives. And Peterson calls that the Peter Pan syndrome for this reason. Peter, the only male role model in Peter Pan's story is Captain Hook. The only man in the entire story is Captain Hook, this pirate, who's missing his hand because it was bit off by a crocodile. And Hook is terrified of this crocodile. And Peterson argues that when you look at good literature, these aren't dummies. They know what they're doing. The kind of stories that endure and last and speak to multiple generations use really deep symbolism that connects with you on some primal level. And so Hook is afraid of this crocodile, and he's also afraid of clocks, and the crocodile apparently swallowed a clock, as I understand it, and so it's ticking all the time. And the argument here is that this crocodile represents time and death. And it got a taste of Hook, and it liked the taste. And Hook lives in fear of this. He lives in fear of his own demise, and that's what drives him. And so this is Peter's only role model of what a man would be. And if given the choice over being the king of the Lost Boys and being an angry, grumpy, one-handed pirate, I don't know. I think there's a thing going on there. I think that's part of it. I would say our Lost Boys need better role models. We live in a society that doesn't have a lot of great male role models. In fact, unfortunately, we're living in a time when being a man is considered a negative thing in some context. I'm intrigued by that. I'm also heartbroken about it. The idea that masculinity is intrinsically toxic, that's what our culture now is trying to say to us, that just being masculine is bad. I don't think this is going to help us much. I don't think it's going to help us in our culture. I don't think it's going to help us in our homes. And I definitely don't think it's going to help in the church. I think being a man can be good. I think it'd be great. And I think we need better role models. I think we need to celebrate real men in our culture. I think, and I want to say this clearly, we want to celebrate ladies. We want to celebrate everyone. Any group we can celebrate, we're going to celebrate. But for the next few minutes, brace yourself. I'm going to celebrate men. And if you think masculinity is toxic, I guess this is your trigger warning. Because here we go for a moment. Because I think we should celebrate real men. I think men can make the world a better place. I think men absolutely have radically transformed and changed this world. And I want to celebrate masculinity. So I will tell you that for years, even before I had daughters, when I was a youth leader, I used to make this joke. And I'm repenting of this joke today. I used to make this joke that men are pigs. My girls have heard me say this growing up. My two daughters can testify that I would go, men are pigs, oink, oink. You know, your goal is to get a good one. And I've said this for years. I'm hoping that I will never say it again. I think it was cute in the 90s. I hope it was cute in the 90s. The more I think about it, the more I realize that that was not a productive thing for me to say. Because, men and women are different, and if you had to rank who smells better on an average day, yes, the ladies smell better probably on an average day. I mean, to be honest, they smell better 98% of the time, I would guess. And the 2%'s up for challenge. But I have said this thing, this idea that men are pigs, and in this culture, I don't want to be on that side of the fence anymore. I don't think it's funny anymore. And I am sorry. Girls, I was wrong. Men are not pigs. I'm deeply sorry. I've probably affected you negatively. I want you to know, as your dad, men are awesome. They're not pigs. They're amazing. And so I am very sorry. I want you to know that the world you live in was largely built by men. The roads you drive on were largely built by men. The cars you drive in were largely built by men. We can go farther than that. The buildings you're sitting in here was built predominantly by men. Most of the buildings you ever walk through on an average day were built by men. Most of the inventions you use on an average day were designed, implemented, and built and optimized by men. Most of the medicine you've touched has been used by men. Most of the universities we've ever walked through have been built by men. Men have done an amazing number of things. Yes, there's been bad men, there's been bad women, there's been bad people forever. There's going to be bad people as long as we're on this planet. I'm sorry, there's evil in the world. But most of the things we enjoy in life were built by men. Men are awesome. And I want to be clear on that. The country we live in, the free country, that allows us to have church openly and nobody tells you what to believe, was established on the blood sacrifice predominantly of many, many men. Then our resolve was tested within 100 years. We had a free country, but then we had a huge test whether all skin colors could really be liberated in this country. And again, it was the sacrifice of hundreds of thousands of men that secured that liberty for everybody. Courage and sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of men, allows us to live in a free country today. I do not want to tear that down. I want to celebrate that. I love that we live in a free country. I love that we still have the freedom to worship God as we please. I love that people can walk down the street and say hateful things and they have the right to do it. I grew up in a different culture. This whole idea that everything is hate speech. The whole point of freedom of speech was hate speech. Voltaire said something, the French philosopher, a man, said something years ago. And this is what I grew up in high school. Remember, is one of the first quotes I've ever remembered. He said, "I may not agree with a word that you say, but I'll defend to the death your right to say it." I could hate. And the way we overcome hate is not by forcing it into silence. The way you overcome hate is through love. I remember when the Ku Klux Klan rally was in Ann Arbor. I don't know how many years ago this was. Some of you may know this story. The Ku Klux Klan did this rally in Ann Arbor, which has to be an incredibly hostile environment for this group. And I detest the message of the Ku Klux Klan. I think any normal human would detest such a hateful message. But they have the right if they want to march in Ann Arbor. And I think they should be able to march peacefully. But here's the best answer I've ever seen to the Ku Klux Klan rally. At one point, the Ann Arbor crowds rose up against them, and they kind of circled a group of them, and they were yelling at them, and they knocked this one guy down. And if I'm doing that, I wasn't planning on talking about this today, so if I get some of the details slightly wrong, forgive me. And they started kicking this guy. They started kicking this Klan racist. And the thing that saved him was an African-American lady who threw herself on top of him. Am I getting the story right? Did anybody ever heard the story? It's amazing. It completely challenged and changed his every presupposition. This Klansman, his life was saved by a woman that he didn't consider fully human. And that was the single greatest transforming moment in that hateful man's life. Because the way you stop hate is not by silencing it. You stop hate through love. And she showed the greatest message that he had ever seen of human love and kindness. And so I love that we live in a free country. And it was the sacrifice of men. Here I used a woman in that story, so I'm kind of getting inconsistent, but hopefully I'm back on track. I want to celebrate women, but I want you to know men are awesome. Girls, I was wrong. Men are not pigs. If you hear me say men are pigs, I'll have to put some skin in the game here and make this dangerous. If you hear me say men are pigs, I'll buy you a book at Barnes & Noble's. That's my girl's favorite thing. And I'm a cheapskate sometimes. So back to Peter Pan for a bit. We have Peter Pan, the boy king. We have Captain Cook, his only horrible role model. And then you see somebody like Wendy. And Wendy is the sensible one in the story. Wendy, she enjoyed her fun with Peter. But then she grows up. She goes on to have a family while Peter remains the boy king. Peter has to content himself with his unobtainable fantasy girlfriend, Tinkerbell, who, if you watch the stories, dresses up even in a wedding dress in some of the different ones and whatnot, because she loves Peter, but that's not going to work out. I'm telling you, James Matthew Barrie knew what he was doing when he did all this symbolism. This was written over 100 years ago, and we have a whole generation of men that all they want is a fantasy girlfriend. This is the Peter Pan syndrome, the boy who doesn't want to grow up, but remain an imaginary king, an imaginary kingdom. We have millions of boys in this country who live in an imaginary kingdom and try to be an imaginary king. And I'm going to tell you, even going back to that, I would say even in modern Christianity, I see some of the same things happening in the church, where the church embraces, I think, the wrong thing. A lot of modern churches are obsessed with youth culture. I remember my brother was going to a church, and the whole purpose of the church was to create a church that was for people under 40. My brother was telling me about it, and he was 41 when he was telling me about it. I said, that's it. And he's very excited about it. Yeah, it's a church for under 40. I said, well, you know, you're already disqualified, right? And he smiled and he laughed because he knew what I was getting at. Well, I found out the pastor was like 35 or 36 at the time. So I said, what happens in 4 years? And it, by the way, the official motto of that church now, same church is still there. Now it's an under 50 church. Because at some point he had to grow up. But if you look in the modern Christian church, a lot of pastors of modern churches look like they haven't grown up. I don't know where this factory is that makes modern Christian church. I didn't go to it, obviously. They all look like, to me, they look like they came out of a 90s boy band or a motorcycle gang or something. And they all, it's like a stamp of approval. And they all kind of look the same. And I don't get it. And I say, we live in a culture that's obsessed with youth. And so that bleeds into the church where we think it's terrible to have gray hair or get older. If we're a Christian, to be obsessed with youth is unbiblical. Yeah, let's celebrate youth. Let's celebrate every phase of life. That's great. But the Bible is not compatible with a youth obsession. In Christianity, Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. There's nothing wrong with getting older. I can tell you, I'm starting to enjoy it. I was trimming my side deals here, and I looked in the sink, and for the first time, they were more gray than blonde. That's a wake-up moment. When you do the statistics, and you look down, and you say, oh, that's new. And you kind of swipe that out and throw that in the garbage. But I think it makes me look like maybe I could be a notch smarter. I'm going to go with that. I mean, it may not be true, but I would like to think that I look maybe a notch more dignified. I need all the dignity I can get. And so I'm really happy to take a little bit of that. But I'm going to say that I don't think that we should be afraid of growing up. I think we should celebrate it. Growing up is awesome. I can say this right to Kelsey, my youngest daughter, who does not want to grow up. She is fearful of growing up. She was mad at Meredith a couple weeks ago for turning 17. She was angry at her sister for a birthday because she didn't want to grow up. And I get that. I have a youthful spirit, I hope. I'm pretending. But I'm going to tell you, growing up is awesome. Everything that is meaningful, Kelsey, I'm going to say this right at you. Everything that is meaningful and valuable in my life was not possible till I grew up. Everything I'm proud of, everything I love was not possible till I grew up. I wouldn't trade anything for it. I love being a grown-up. The benefits far outweigh the cost. I think you can still have a childlike wonder. I hope you can, or I'm in trouble. And I'm trying, and my wonderful wife, I torture her. Just a couple weeks ago, we had Easter, and my girls wanted to get Easter baskets for us. And so we had to provide the ride because Meredith has not gotten her driver's license. And so we went to Walmart and separated so that the girls could get the other parents' Easter basket and some stuff for grandparents. So we're walking around. Kelsey and I finished early. Yes, I am going to tell this story. I'm sorry. So Kelsey finished early. So we checked out, and we were waiting for Kendra and Mary. And at a moment of youthful something, I tried climbing into the Walmart 5-cent ride. I don't do things like this a lot. I don't want to concern you, being that I am a pastor and I'm supposed to be a responsible member of society. I didn't think I would break it. I also was optimistic at how my frame would fit in the tiny space. And it wasn't going well. And a 10-year-old standing about 20 feet away with his mom started clapping and applauding. And jokingly I said, well, I better quit. I don't want to get thrown out of Walmart again. I didn't get thrown out of Walmart. I was just kidding. The best part of the story, however, was we got to the car. We were waiting for Kendra and Mary, and they joined us in the car, and Kelsey told them what their dad had done. And Kendra had overheard the mom explaining to her son after we walked away. And what did the mom say to her son? Not knowing anything. That was the worst part or the best part of the story, depending on your mood. Okay, so that was an indiscretion on my part, and I'm sorry. But I do believe there is at least a place for childlike wonder. I don't think growing up means you got to get boring and stuffy. I also don't think it means you should keep climbing into Walmart rides. That's probably my last attempt. Probably. You do not. I don't. Thank you. But I'm going to say that if we're actually going to be the church that God called us to be, there is a major call in Scripture to grow up. It is natural to grow up, to stay into the Peter Pan version of Christianity where you can just, you know, Peter Pan, if you're going to do the Christian version of this, it would be something along the lines of, well, yeah, you need Jesus in your life, but don't worry because you won't have to change anything about you. I can't believe the number of pastors I've heard in the last 10, 15 years who say, oh, just, you know, because I believe, come as you are, yes. And church is not about rules. And this church is not about rules. This church is about the power of God and the love of God working in your life. Nobody is saved by rules. You're saved by the grace of God. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that's preached in this church. You are not saved by a checklist, and you do not have to check off boxes in a checklist to come to this church. That's not what Christianity is about. There has been way too many rules. That being said, God has called us to grow. And growth is the normal function. If you brought a baby into this world, and that baby, you know, you have a four-year-old, and they draw a picture, and you hang it on the fridge, and the parents pretend it is the greatest work of art they've ever seen. And it's probably not. Sorry, four-year-olds. It's probably not. I mean, I will say, we just went to the DIA, and we went through the modern art wing. And maybe it is. Because there's a picture that's a bunny on a wall that looked like the four-year-old painting from our fridge. They stole it from our fridge and put it in the DIA. But if that's the level of art they're doing and they want to call themselves an artist, it better get better in time or people are going to stop clapping as much. Progress is the normal thing, and we expect you to grow. We're going to be patient because God is patient. We're going to show grace because God is grace. We're going to show love because God is love, and that's the normal progression of things. We're not going to force somebody to go faster than they can handle, just like you would any good parent. But the normal progression in the kingdom of God is to grow. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." That is, to me, one of the most intimidating verses in the New Testament. Because taking up a cross, by very definition, is not easy. But we have an opportunity in the New Testament church to preach this message to a world, to a whole world, men and women, that badly need to hear it. There is a great opportunity for you in the kingdom of God. You can be an amazing witness to your family, to your neighborhood, to people at work, to people at school, to your kids, to your parents. If you will take up your cross, there is something amazing about seeing. And I'm not, you know, it's metaphorical. I hope you understand it's metaphorical. Kendra and I were in Denver on a mini vacation years ago, and I was sitting out on the front porch of the bed and breakfast where we were staying, and a guy walked down the street with a giant cross. And it was like 12 feet high, and he had put some thought into this. There was a wheel on the end of the cross. And so this was not his first block, because if I built a cross, my first block, I'd be dragging this thing down the street. And then after about a half a mile, I'd be like, we need version two. And I will tell you, I have never forgotten the sight of that man. I ended up looking it up. I didn't get a chance to go out. I wanted to run up and ask them, but I went inside to get Kendra. And then by the time I came out, he disappeared. And I looked it up, and I eventually found him. There was a small group of people who were trying to carry a cross across America. And this was part of it. That's why it had a wheel. They're going to roll this thing from L.A. to New York. There's something amazing about seeing that kind of public witness. I thought it was cool. Now, Kendra and I were in a mild disagreement about this. She's still trying to get me off of the rides at Walmart. I don't want to make a public spectacle of myself, but I was intrigued by that public witness Because that's when you actually show real Christianity to this world, they have to make a decision about what they think about it, whether they're going to do it or not. But the Peter Pan Christianity is just a story. It just feels good and it passes. I don't know how much comes from it. Every time I watch Peter Pan, every 4 to 7 years they come out with a new version. I have girls and we watch family movies, so we've watched, I think, all of them, at least all the high budget ones. Every time I watch Peter Pan, it's a neat story. I don't think anybody's yet beat the Robin Williams version, at least in my opinion. Your opinion can differ, and that's okay, too. In fact, I'm probably going to get myself in a fight here. But it always feels, it's the same story. And the story of Peter Pan ultimately ends up being, are you going to grow up? I'm going to tell you the greatest value in this world is to grow up and do something amazing. Men and women, we have a great opportunity. We have a world that badly needs answers. We have a world that doesn't even know what it means to be human anymore. We have a world that has no idea whether you can trust your Bible or whether it's a book of fables. And I want to take up my cross and show this world that there is hope. There is value. There is meaning. There is awesomeness out there. But we got to show it to them. Kendra, if you would come, I need to close this down. We need real people, real women, real men to take up their cross and follow Jesus. I'm trying to. I'm not perfect. I'm silly a little bit. I'm flawed. I'm possibly reckless enough to bring Peter Pan up in the middle of a sermon. We'll see how that goes. But I want to show this world Calvary. I joke about Peter Pan, but I'm serious about Jesus. This world needs to know that there's answers out there. People who age without maturing can end up as some of the most unhappy people on this earth. Among men, we have this huge disconnect going on where they're saying that under the age of 35, something like 1/3 of young men are fundamentally disconnecting with the idea of being a man in their world. They're not pursuing any career. They're not pursuing dating. They're not pursuing getting a car. That one forever astounds me. I got my driver's license on October 9th, the day after my birthday, because October 8th was a Sunday that year. And I was in there, and nobody would teach me how to drive the stick shift that my dad and I got together. So I learned by driving around my dad's house and then just took the grounding for tearing up his lawn. Because I was getting my car. I was getting my license. We have young men who are not plugging in. They're plugging in online. Gaming, junk on the internet, and a fantasy life. They're trying to make themselves the boy king of an imaginary kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, the most fulfilling things in life happen when you get out there, you grow up, and you do something. We're not going to be superheroes, but we can change somebody's life. You can change your lives, you can change your neighbor's life, you can change your kid's life. We can do a lot. Those who live without commitment and sacrifice are going to regret it in the end. And I'm going to tell you, if you take up your cross, you're going to find the greatest fulfillment I think this world could have. It's not easy, by very definition. I'm intrigued by people that think Christianity is an emotional crutch or that it's a religion of weakness. That was one of the things that came up in this discussion about men, was that maybe men aren't in the church because this is an emotionally weak movement. I think it takes tremendous courage to face up to who you are and try to be a better person. I don't think this is easy. To humble yourself, to reach out to something greater than you, to submit yourself to a process, to trust God with the reins of your life. This doesn't feel like emotional weakness. This takes tremendous courage. you would stand, I need to shut this down. I do want to say that in preparation for this, I was reading about an interesting cultural phenomena that when societies and cultures feel pointless, they often turn to stories about gods and goddesses to give them meaning and hope. If you go and hit, there's always been stories about gods and goddesses, but those stories come to the forefront in a culture when people feel like life is pointless. And I think it's very intriguing that the two top movie franchises right now, which I'm not intrinsically against, but the two top movie franchises right now are a superhero franchise and one involving the Force in a galaxy far, far away. I think it's very intriguing that I think a lot of people are looking for some kind of thing. They would just love to get a hold of some kind of power because maybe it would change their life. I'm going to tell you, that power is real. The power of God can change a life. We've watched it over and over again. You could testify, many people in this place can testify that God has changed your life, changed your home, broken addictions, stopped depression. I've seen healing in that would, where we had x-rays before and after. That is real. You don't need a hammer or go to a galaxy far, far away to get it. It's right here. I do not know how to stop this sermon. I want us to pray. I want us to pray for our families. I want you to pray for some of the men in your life. This is a rough generation to be a man. It's not a lot of fun to be hated for being male. And I'd like us to support our men if we can do that. Can we pray right now? Lord, in your name, thank you, God, for the example you set for us. Thank you for the love, the provision you give to us, God. I want to thank you for our men, God. We have great men. This church has great men, and I look up to them, and I appreciate their friendship. I pray you would strengthen our homes, God. Bless everyone here today, but God, bless our men. Help them, God, to be great Christian role models in their homes, to their kids, to their neighbors. Help them, God, to be praying men and worshiping men and witnessing men. Help them, God, to know who they are in you, that you love them, that we're proud of them, and you're proud of them. Help us, God, to view ourselves the way you view us. Thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to be a light in this world. God, you're good. Can we praise him for a moment? Can you lift up his name for a moment? God, you're good. I thank you, God, for the provision you put in my life that has brought me to this point in time. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my role models before me. I thank you for everything you've done to carry me here. Even my trips and bruises and falls, God, have helped me get here. God, you are worthy of all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Help us, God, to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I praise you today, God. God, you're good. God, you're great. In Jesus' precious name we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. All the time, God is good. I'm going to dismiss you a little bit differently today. We didn't do it earlier in our service. We usually take a moment to go greet somebody. If there's somebody you haven't seen in a couple weeks or somebody you haven't met yet, I'd like you to take an opportunity to go shake their hand and introduce yourself. I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for coming. And it's just an honor and a privilege to have you worshiping together here. I'm thankful for our Livonia families that come help us have church. We're 4 months into this church plant, and it's been a joy. What an exciting thing to build a church for the kingdom of God. What an honor, what an opportunity. I can't imagine that this would have ever come to pass except God opened the doors and brought this group together to do it. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you. Go greet somebody in the name of Jesus before you leave.